You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Amen. Hey, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 15, and I want to talk to you about a familiar passage of Scripture. This is a message that I've preached actually many times in this room. Hey, this text of Scripture is important to me. It should be important to all of us. Jesus had a way of speaking about complicated things in simple ways, didn't he? He had a way of talking about the things that speak to the very glory of God, the very heart of God, and he did it in ways that were so simple children can understand it. My 7-year-old daughter could tell you this story. Okay, so this is not a complicated story. It's not that hard to understand. It's simple, and yet it's profound, and it's critical, and it's important. And one of the things that happens to us is we study, and you go and you get your degree, and you get your master's degree, and some of you may go and get a doctorate of some sort. You may even get to be a professor. Sometime you may even get to lead a PhD seminar. You think you won't, but maybe you will. And who knows? But then you get there, and then you have to realize that the simple teachings of Jesus, where he was teaching peasants, and he was teaching them the deep things of God. And that's our task, to be able to speak to anybody. So let me just read you this text. That Jesus was speaking to tax collectors and sinners who were complaining about him. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. The tax collectors and sinners were drawn near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And he goes on and tells a parable. It tells a story of the shepherd who loses the sheep, right? And he leaves the 99, he goes and finds the one, he hunts for him in the brambles and the briars and hangs off the cliff, and he gets the sheep, brings the sheep back. What happens when the sheep comes back? He throws a party and says, "Hey, we're having a party because the one that was lost is now found," and everybody's excited. Well, Jesus makes his point. It's a very clear point. Everybody's valuable to God. Everyone is valuable. Everyone is worth looking for, even you and even me. So then, to underline his point, he tells another story. It's almost the same story. It's a different way. He tells a lady who lost the coin. She has the 10 coins, loses the one coin. She gets out her lamp. She gets out her broom. She's sweeping the dust under her furniture and the light in the lamp and look around the corners. Finally, she finds the coin. And when she finds the coin, she does the exact same thing that the shepherd did when he found the sheep. She gets her friends together and she says, "Okay, let's have a party because I found the coin. Woohoo!" So they have the coin. They're all excited because they found the coin. I don't even own sheep, and you know, our coins just aren't that valuable. The ones I have at my house are like pennies, nickels. Can we lose one? I mean, this lady would have been thrilled to look through the seats in my van, right? So the coins everywhere. But I still see the value. I see what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that not only is each one valuable, but God's on a search. God's on this search, this diligent search. In some way, the God of heaven is searching and going after the souls of men and women. That's just a great story. But then he tells one, it's a longer, and it's a little more strikes at the heart, because if any of us have children and you read a story about a father's relationship with his children, if you have children, this one grips you in a way like you can't imagine. And many of you don't have children yet, but almost all of you will. And I want you to remember this when it crosses your mind sometime about 10 years from now. This is what the bald guy was talking about. Okay, the bald guy, I don't remember his name, the bald guy was talking about how this would, my perspective on this parable would change when I have children. I promise you, your perspective on this parable changes when you have children. This is what it says. There was a young man, verse 11. He had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Let me pause right there. Let me tell you, I do have 8 children. I have 6 sons and 2 daughters. Okay, my oldest son just turned 16 on Friday. My youngest son just turned 3 on Saturday. And my oldest daughter just turned 7 on Sunday. How do we get them all compacted that way? I'll just leave the math to you, but let's just say July is a great month for me. Okay, so anyway, so we have, it's when I go on mission trips, I come home. I'm just telling you how it is. Keeping it real at Boyce College. That's my just tradition, isn't it, Jim? Okay, so we're keeping it real at Boyce College. So I have these children, and my oldest son turned 16. Now, in the state of Florida, when you turn 16, what do you think happens? Driver's license. So when he turned 15, the day he turned 15, he got his learner's permit. 1 year later, the day he turned 16, he went and got his driver's license. Okay, well, it's not that I wanted to give the guy a car because he's not mature enough to own his own car. It's my car. But the truth is we have so many transportation issues in our home because we have so many children that we needed another driver in the game right now. So we bought a third car. So I have this car. It's not a real nice car. It's a third car. Have this car, kind of gave it to him, gave him keys to the car for his birthday, and he's excited. He didn't know he was going to get it. He goes outside, has access to this car. He's excited about it. And so all of my other children, they get excited, and they're like, Dad, yeah, can we ride with James? Can James take us for a ride? I said, absolutely. So now there's like eight kids piled in a four-seater, you know. Seatbelt laws, those don't apply to the Scroggins. So they're in the car. So James, his grandparents are standing there, and this is such maturity and wisdom. I'm so proud of my son. He peels out of the driveway, whoop, and takes off down the street with all his brothers and sisters in the car. And they're like going, yeah! I'm thinking, this is the stupidest decision I've ever made. But that vision of my son peeling down our street with all of my other children in the car with them, it did make me think a little bit about this parable. My son isn't in rebellion right this second. It could happen at any time because that's the way sin is. He's just not in rebellion at this moment. But as he went down the driveway, I got to thinking, you know, it's not going to be too long before he packs stuff in a car and he drives down the driveway and drives away. And it won't be too long before one by one those children load up vehicles and they go. And one day it's going to be just like that. It's just going to be Kristen and me standing in the driveway. The kids are all left. And there we are. This is the picture. The dad sits there with the boy that he raised. The boy he held in his arms when he was born. The boy that he held and he said, thank God you've given me a son. And then the boy says, Dad, I'm sick of your rules. I'm tired of everything you have to tell me. I don't love you. I don't respect you. In fact, I wish you were dead. But since you don't have the good sense to lay down and die, can we just agree relationally that I'll be dead to you, you be dead to me, and just go ahead and give me everything I would have coming to me if you physically died? And in the story, because I don't think anybody would really do this, but in the story that Jesus is telling to make the point, the man gives him his part of the inheritance. And his son, in first century style, peels out down the driveway and goes down the street with half of the man's earthly goods. And Jesus tells the story that as he goes down the driveway, you can imagine the heart of the father breaking. And there he goes. Well, where does he go? Jesus said he goes to the far country and he spends everything he has in riotous living. He spends all that he has doing exactly the opposite of what the father raised him to do. He tries to become a man that's exactly the opposite of the man that his father tried to raise him to become. And he spurns his father's values, and he spurns his father's God, and he spurns his father's name, and he gets as far away from the father, not just geographically, but spiritually, morally, ethically. He goes as far away from the father as he possibly can. He goes to the far country. Now, it's my experience as the dean of Boyce College that many Boyce College students have been to the far country. Some of you went there before you came to Boyce College, and the fact that you're even at Boyce College is part of God's process in bringing you back to God the Father. Some of you are in Boyce College right now, living on campus or nearby, and even though you're physically present in chapel at Boyce College, spiritually, relationally, in terms of your walk with Jesus, you are in the far country right now. Because it's not unheard of for a man or a woman to be a seminary student and be very cold to the things of God and very far from God on the inside. It's not completely unheard of for a seminary professor to feel the same. And just because we're in a sacred place on what I regard as sacred ground doesn't mean that there aren't people in the room right now who spiritually are in the far country. What happens to him in the far country? Well, I'll tell you, in the far country, only one thing happens to you. They take from you. They take, and they take, and they take, and they take. And if you've ever been to the far country, if you're in the far country right now, there are people in the far country who help you get to the far country, who escort you into the far country, who seduce you into the far country. And once you get there, they take from you, and they take from you, and they take from you. They'll take everything you have. They'll take your body. They'll take your money. They'll take your heart. They'll take your energy. They'll take your enthusiasm. They'll take everything that you have to bring to the table. And then after, like the son, you've spent everything, all of a sudden, the people who've taken everything from you that you have to give, they don't have any use for you anymore, and they turn their back on you. That's where the son is in this story that Jesus is telling. And then it says, when he had spent, verse 14, everything, a severe famine arose in the country. He began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. Okay, who's the audience Jesus is speaking to? Gentiles or Jews? Huh? Pharisees? Yeah, Jews. How do Jews feel about pigs? Okay, where I live in South Florida, there's a lot of Jewish people. They eat kosher. They're kosher restaurants, kosher delis. You don't go into one and say, how about a ham sandwich? So here's a Jewish kid who's now so far, he's now farming himself out to be a pig farmer. And here he is as a pig farmer. Not only that, nobody will give him anything to eat. It says, verse 16, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's funny, when you go to the far country, even pig food starts to look tasty. When you go to the far country, even the stuff that you used to think was horrible and horrifying and disgusting starts to look palatable. And it's not long before you find yourself thinking things you never thought you would think, wanting things you never thought you would want, doing things you never thought you would do, drinking things you never thought you would drink, smoking things you never thought you would smoke, sleeping with people you never thought you would sleep with, loving people you never thought you would love, hating things you never thought you would hate. And there you are in the far country, and it's just all wrong. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I'll arise, I'll go to my father, I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, so treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt, just stop right there, just think about this. He comes to himself. He's down in the far country in the pig slop, wanting pig food, can't get any. And finally it dawns on him, you know what? I'm an idiot. I mean, when I was living with my dad, I was the lord of the manor. It was just me and my brother and my dad, and we had the run of the place and anything we wanted. My dad's rich. My dad cared about me, and he loved me. Yeah, I didn't like his rules, but it was really a good life that I had then. And now I've turned my back on that life. I've basically treated my dad like he's dead. I'm an idiot. Now I'm out here in the pig slop with people who don't care anything about me. They just want to use me, and this is stupid. Even my dad's slaves, the lowest of the low, the lowest of the low in my dad's house, get treated a whole lot better than these pig farmers are treating me. I'm an idiot. So finally, he says, I've had it. I'm not eating pig slop anymore. I'm taking it to the house. I'm going to make a long journey home. And when I get back, he's rehearsing the speech in his mind. Have you ever had to make the speech? You know the speech when you're busted and you know you're busted and you can't do anything about it, so you're rehearsing in your mind, Dad, I'm sorry, Dad, I should have never done it. Mom, I know it was wrong. I know I was out of line. And he's going through it, and he's saying, Dad, listen, he's already rehearsing because he knows his dad, when he comes back, his dad's going to be furious with him and embarrassed about him and ashamed of him. And so he's already rehearsing. I know you're ashamed. I know you're embarrassed. You don't have to acknowledge me as a son. Just put me down there in the slave quarters. I'll sleep below the lowest of the low. Whoever the lowest is in the house, I'll be lower than him. And just take me back somehow. Just take me back. And he's rehearsing the speech, and he goes back. He starts walking down the road, and he gets the road. And what Jesus says about the story is my favorite part, because this resonates with me as a dad. In the story, the dad is sitting on the porch. So here's the dad. And you can imagine the dad, every evening when his work is done, He goes and sits down on the porch and begins to think about his life. And his thoughts turn to his son who's faithful, who's there. And then his thoughts turn to his son who's dead. For all he knows, he's physically dead. And I'm sure he thinks about the things he wishes he would have done different and the harsh conversations that he had. And he probably piles guilt on himself for what he could have done, should have done, but son's gone, is dead to him. And I bet he says a little prayer. Everyone, using my sanctified imagination, I think he says a little prayer. God, somehow would you return my son to me? Would you just return my son to me? Well, this one particular afternoon, he's sitting out there and he looks down the road and there's somebody coming down the road. And as the guy gets closer, the dad starts to think, you know, it's kind of neat. I mean, the way that guy walks kind of reminds me of my son. And as he gets a little bit closer, he realizes, man, that guy looks almost, it's weird, but he could almost pass for my son. As he gets closer, hope begins to awaken in the heart of the father. Is there any way, could that be my son? As he gets closer, he begins to think, that's him. That's my son. And the Bible says that he jumps off the porch, and the way Jesus tells the story, he runs down the road. He runs, and as he gets closer, he can see the tattered clothes, and he sees the nasty, blistered, bare feet, and he smells the stench of the pig slop on his body, and he notices that the jewelry that he had when he left home, it's probably hawked at a pawn shop in the far country somewhere. It's all gone, and he sees his son, and as his son gets closer, the way Jesus tells the story, it's very powerful. Jesus says he looks at his son, and as the son starts the speech, the father says, I don't want to hear that. And he looks at the son. He says, how dare you show your face here again? You've humiliated me. You've humiliated your mother. You've humiliated your brother. You've embarrassed the family name. You've hawked the family jewelry. You have torn up your clothes. You've treated me like I was dead. You've insulted me. You've turned your back on God. Damn you. Turn around. Walk back up the road. Don't ever, ever show your face here again. That'd make for a different story, wouldn't it? That's what the Pharisees are expecting. The Pharisees and the scribes are expecting the stinging rebuke of the father who's been boiling in anger and rage and embarrassment and humiliation all this time. And this is where Jesus sticks in the knife, twists it. Because Jesus said, he hugs his son and he kisses his son. And he welcomes his son. And listen to what Jesus says. It's really neat for Resurrection Sunday. The son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Verse 21, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let's eat and celebrate. Listen to this, resurrection. You ready? This my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost. He's found. And they began to celebrate. Now, attached to this parable is a whole extra parable about the other son that Dr. Brand or somebody can explain to you later. This morning, I just want to remind you the simple truth that even my 7-year-old daughter can understand. God's love knows no bounds. God's grace and mercy transcends what you think it can transcend. The atonement of Christ demonstrated on Calvary, the blood of Jesus can cover your sins and mine, the sins of the world. The blood of Jesus is more powerful than your rebellion or my rebellion, than your back turning, than my back turning, than your wandering or my wandering. The blood of Jesus covers all of that. And the love of the Father demonstrated in Christ is always calling sinners back to the Father. Now that's true if you're a lost man or a lost woman. The blood of Jesus and the love of the Father is calling sinners to a relationship with the Father. It's also true if you're a saved man or a saved woman, even a student at Boyce College who's wandered to the far country on the inside, and God is calling you back. There's a story I like to tell the faculty here. Many of you guys have heard me tell it before, but since we have so many new students, I'll just tell it again. In 1993, I was coming to Southern Seminary as a student, and I was in love with a girl in Florida. Her name's Kristen. She's my wife now. And I made an appointment with her dad. Her dad is a tough guy. Before he got saved, he was a drinker and a brawler. He's a decorated Vietnam vet. He's killed men with his bare hands. He is a tough guy. I like him, but I fear him. That's the way all fathers should have it with their daughters if they can. I made an appointment with him. I met with him at Chili's in Jacksonville, Florida. The Chili's right on the intersection of San Jose Boulevard and 295. And I met him, and I literally had my car packed. I was leaving for Louisville, Kentucky from this meeting to come to seminary. And it was the last thing that I did because I didn't want to do it. So I sat with him at Chili's. We're ordering this food. I don't eat a thing. I'm nervous as I can be. He eats his food. He's just sitting there. He knows what's going on. He's just letting me dangle. He's a cruel man. And so he about to leave. And he says, "Now, son, before you go to Louisville, is there anything you want to talk about before you go?" "Yes, sir, there is." I said, "George, you know that I love Kristen and she loves me. And I would like your blessing and permission to ask her to marry me." And George's eyes kind of teared up and he turned a little bit red. And he took his glasses off and he leaned forward and I kind of thought he was going to punch me. But he did not. He said, "I've been waiting for 20 years for a young man to ask me that question. And I've been preparing for 20 years what I would say when he did. So here it goes. I love my daughter. God gave her to me. In my mind, and in my mind's eye, she'll always be my little girl. But I know that she loves you, and I'd be honored to have you for my son-in-law. But I want to tell you something. Life can be cruel. Things change." He said, "If you ever decide that you don't want my daughter anymore, please do not abuse her. Please do not speak harshly with her. Please do not harm her. All you have to do, wherever you are in the world, is pick up the telephone and you call me. Because I'm her dad. And I'll always be glad to have my little girl come home." The love of a father. Life can be cruel. Things change. But your father in heaven will always see you and me as his children. And no matter where we go, he always wants us back. you're about to go on spring break. Some of you are going to go home for the first time in a while. You're going to renew acquaintances and re-engage with temptation. Temptations that you've escaped by coming here. Could I just remind you that no matter where you are right now, no matter where you go, God the Father in heaven loves you, and He always wants you back. And the cross beckons, and the empty tomb beckons, and you should be glad to come home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God, for the simple truths contained therein. I pray that all of us will take the words of your Son seriously. I thank you for the love that you lavish on us, your grace and mercy that knows no bounds. And I pray that we will not be too proud or too hardened by sin to plunge into it. I pray by your Spirit you'll convict us of sin, draw us to yourself, open our eyes, make us tender. We want to be with you because you're our dad. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.